Time for our reading, and Gilly is going to bring us a reading from Joel chapter 2.
Morning. We're still on the book of Joel, and we're looking at chapter 2, verses 18 to 32. And that can be found on page 914 of the Church Bibles. This mic sounds, does it sound all right? I feel like I'm echoing, is that all right? Thank you, sorry, just talking too loud. So starting at verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous for his land and took pity on his people. The people replied to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and olive oil. Enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, you wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sorry, got two more verses. Sorry, Mike. So we continue, verse 28. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Excuse me. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said. Even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I've seen the wire has split. That's why it started doing this more. Anyway, good morning. Good morning. And well, welcome to Cornerstone, whether here on Zoom or there online. No, you know what I mean. On Zoom or here. Well, we're going to be carrying on in Joel this morning. So let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we? And Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the variety in your word. Whether it's telling us true stories about Jesus or your people, or prophecies like this, or poetry in the Psalms and other places, Father. We thank you for the variety, and we pray, Lord, that as we look at this next part of Joel this morning, give us ears to hear and hearts which are ready to be moulded by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think there's lots of reasons why some people keep God at a distance. Some people might say it's a lack of evidence. Well, you know, there's not enough evidence. Why for me to believe in God? Others might not actually say this out loud, but in reality they keep God at a distance because they don't want God poking around in their lives. And there's many other reasons as well, isn't there? But a biggie for some people is this. They don't think that God is getting busy in our world. They expect God to be more active than they think he is. Well, for Joel's first readers, the idea of God being distant and unactive in his world would have seemed very, very strange. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've seen God look at his people, and it's a people that were supposed to know God and love God, but they turned their backs on him. And therefore, not just once or twice in small ways, but time and again, saying that they trusted God, but at the same time ignoring God and his ways. And understandably, God said this wouldn't do. And in the first part of Joel, we saw how he sent a plague of locusts on his people. It was a wake-up call that the people of God were breaking his heart. And a plague of locusts was a really serious thing, because they came, and as we've seen, they stripped the land of food. Remember, this was the days before click and collect, when you could just order the food and the delivery would come the next day in the van. A land stripped of food meant people went hungry, seriously hungry. And as serious as this was, the locust actually was only a visual aid to actually God's final judgment. A far more serious God judgment that God would bring upon the whole world. Joel's first hearers knew that God was busy in his world. But we've also seen that God wanted his people to turn back to him. It was there in chapter 1 and verse 13 and chapter 2 and verse 12. Please just look in chapter 2 and verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. It wasn't too late for this people. Relent from your godless ways. Return to the Lord with all your hearts. A call that God is still saying to the world today. Come back to me, he is saying. Sunday school's on, Noah, if you want to. Felix, you mind taking, would you like to go to Sunday school, Noah? Yeah. Felix will take you down in a moment. You mind taking Noah down to Sunday school, Felix? Is that all right? Thank you. He says, return to me with all your heart. And let's be honest, God is still saying that to the world today, isn't he? Return to the Lord. But last week, we finished at the call, but we didn't actually see what happened next. Well, God is getting busy in his world once again. As number one, the Lord restores. The Lord restores. And please look with me at chapter 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord was jealous for the land, and he took pity on his people. The Lord replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. This would have been music to the ears of hungry people. Grain, new wine and olive oil. That was like the sausage and mash and carrots that is a staple for us today. The very staples of life. Enough to satisfy you fully. But how was this possible? Verse 20. I will drive the northern horde far from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will be drowned in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean Sea. And its stench will go up, and its smell will rise. God himself is going to drive away the locusts. And verse 25 actually makes it clear that actually it is the locusts that we're primarily thinking about here. But do you notice this is God doing it? Not the people driving away the locusts, but the Lord. And even today, if a swarm of locusts comes in certain parts of Africa and other parts of the world, if the locusts come, the farmers don't have a chance. I mean, they're totally helpless. Modern technology can't beat them. Now, back in Joel's day, the same was true. The people couldn't beat the locusts. It needed the God. And it is the Lord who restores the land. It is the Lord who fills the barns. And it's such a big deal, it's this turnaround, that Joel speaks of the land noticing. Please look with me at verse 21. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. But it's not just the land, it's also the livestock, verse 22. Do not be afraid, you wild animals. And then also the people, verse 23. Be glad, people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God. Was God acting in his world? Yes, so much so, even the cows noticed. Now, as we've said in previous weeks, we can't be sure exactly when this plague of locusts hit Judah. And therefore, we can't be exactly sure when God drove them away either. God might have got rid of them even before he told us this part in chapter 2. Or it might have come after. But the point is clear. God calls his people to relent. They must have done so, and then the Lord restores. Time and time again, I hear people wanting to drive a wedge between the Old and New Testament. The supposed wrathful God in the Old Testament and the forgiving God of the New. People may try, but if they treat God's Bible seriously, they will never succeed. Because when people get busy, when people turn back to God, God gets busy restoring people. His hand of blessing is obvious on their life. And do you see the double emphasis in verses 26 and verse 27? The end of verse 26. Never again will my people be ashamed. End of verse 27. Never again will my people be shamed. You see this in family life, don't you, from time to time. The children do something obviously wrong. I mean, the parents are busy upstairs and they've snuck into the freezer and they've eaten all the ice cream. They're now looking worse for wear as they're feeling sick. And they also know they're in big trouble, don't they? But actually, they also feel shame for what they've done. Well, when God's people turn their backs on him and God's judging hand comes upon them, it is shameful. Christians know this, don't we? When we fall into that same sin again. I mean, they'll be different for each of us here, but we'll know those types of things in our mind. And the shame descends. But God says, never again will my people be shamed. Why? Because God restores. And more than that, the Lord pours out as well. And please look with me at verse 28. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And again, just so we don't miss it, the end of verse 29. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, Joel here is now speaking of a future day. When everyone of God's people will have the spirit of the Lord poured out upon him. And this is very different to the Old Testament. Because we only ever get told of individuals in the Old Testament who the Spirit of the Lord come upon, whether it be some of the judges or kings or prophets. People had a very particular role in God's kingdom. But now it's going to be all of God's people. And just to make sure we get it, it's men and women, old and young, slave and free. I mean, the world claims, doesn't it, that it doesn't discriminate. Well, but the reality on the ground sadly tells a different story, doesn't it, time and time again. But God doesn't. His spirit is poured out on all his people. And the all people in verse 28 is a strong clue that this just won't be for the Israelites. This is going to be for Gentiles as well in the future. So do you see what's going on here? The Holy Spirit is living in you. And that is you if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is in you and you're tempted to be ashamed, what is the Holy Spirit shouting at your spirit? Yes, that sin was wrong, but Jesus has cleansed you. Don't let that sense of shame win. You are a loved and precious and washed clean child of God. Yes, God's anger that your sin rightly deserves, and it does, doesn't it? But Jesus has dealt with it. Totally and truly, you are washed clean. The Holy Spirit reminds us and applies the gospel to our hearts. There's no need to feel shame. And this is exactly what the prophecy and dreams and visions that Joel mentions are all about. Let's just, we will come back to Joel, but just flick forward to Acts chapter 2. It's page 1093 in the Church Bibles. 1093. Acts chapter 2. And in a moment, I'm going to read from verse 14, but before we do, I'm just going to make sure we all know where we are. So Acts chapter 2, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's now ascended to heaven, and the apostles and the other and Jesus' other followers, they're scared witless. They've got no idea what they're doing. They're terrified that the Romans are going to come and arrest them. And then all of a sudden, we get told in the chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And they start talking about Jesus, about the good news of his death and resurrection, and not just in their local language, but in French and German, even Yorkshire. But seriously, in the languages of the countries nearby and even further afield. And to make the point crystal clear, Peter stood up, and let me just read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. When the Spirit descends on the people, they will prophesy, see visions, dream dreams. All Old Testament ways of God revealing his will to his people. But here, the Spirit comes, and God's will is being made known to all these, every single person, every ordinary Christian, as they believe and speak of the gospel of Jesus. And it's what Peter did, didn't he? The Holy Spirit came down, and what did he do? He preached a sermon. That doesn't mean you all have to preach sermons, but he was speaking of Jesus. It's what the early Christians did. It's what God is doing through Christians today. And as God pours out his Spirit, and as he knows that, we really know deep within the gospel of Jesus is true in our hearts. And when we sin and when we're tempted to feel ashamed, the gospel is applied there. No, I'm a child of God, I'm clean. And when the opportunities arise, we long to speak of Christ. I don't know about you, but the moments I feel most alive is when I'm talking to someone about Jesus, particularly somebody who isn't a Christian. I mean, God blesses us, his people, in so many ways, but the gift of the Spirit enabling us to prophesy Jesus is right up there. The Lord is active in his world. He's pouring out his Spirit. Just a quick aside before we move on, though. Some Christians put a big emphasis on the Spirit working through dreams and visions today. And I think God can use such things, but I think it's pretty rare. It was actually quite rare in the Old Testament, if you think about it. Over hundreds of years, we get the prophecies and things that have been recorded in the Old Testament through the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and a whole bunch of other people. But actually, that was spread out over hundreds of years. The prophecies of real value ended up in the Old Testament. And actually, I don't think there were as many as we sometimes imagine. And across the New Testament, actually, they're even rarer. And we have so much more than the people of God in the Old Testament. We have a fuller revelation of God than the people in the Old Testament. So I think the need for dreams and visions is less too. And on top of that, Acts 2, it demonstrates, he's Peter quoting here, People are going to have the spirit and they're going to have visions and dreams, but then what does he go and do? They go and start openly and freely talking about the good news of Jesus. That's actually what the emphasis is throughout the Acts of the Apostles. So can the Holy Spirit speak through dreams and visions today? I think the answer is yes. But I think it's out of the ordinary and not as frequent as some of our Christian brothers might claim. Aside over, if you do have any questions about that, do ask after the service. So we've had the Lord restores, the Lord pours out, and then finally the Lord saves. And back to Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is the beginning of chapter 2 in Joel. God's final and terrible judgment on the whole world. And it's so significant that verse 31, it touches the whole cosmos. This is a big deal. But Joel only just pauses there briefly because the thing he really wants to emphasize is verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is acting in his world today as he pours out his spirit on his people. But God will also act in the future. Because when in the midst of that right and fair, but also truly terrifying judgments of God, he will be saving people. Now today, when you look at somebody, it's pretty difficult to say, is that person a Christian or not? You can't just look at someone and say, are they a Christian? I mean, they might be wearing a cross and they might be carrying a Bible or they might even be in church. But that's no guarantee. You can't look at somebody and say they're a Christian. But in the day of the Lord, it'll be really obvious. Because there'll be people who have been saved from God's judgment, and then those who aren't. Those who he's saving, and those who he's judging. And the difference, verse 32 again, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in Joel, we know what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It's not shouting his name. It's not just coming to church. It's not just even giving money to church. It's chapter 2 and verse 12, isn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. I just love those words. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He knows exactly what we're like, and yet he still says, come. Our God wants to save us. God wants to save you. And if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, he has saved you 100%. It's guaranteed. Our Lord is busy in this world of ours. Not in the ways that some people want. You know what I mean? They want the big miracle to so-called prove his existence. Or they want God to make their life more comfortable or to solve that problem which is too big for them. But God is primarily getting busy as he restores, as he pours out, as he saves. And actually, that's the way we need God to be busy. He knows it, and he wants us to know it too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are active in our world. Thank you for the restoration that you offer, that you can bring us back into your people to become a child of the living God. Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you pour out to every single person who belongs to you. Thank you for his work in our lives. Thank you, Father, that he can drive away the shame that we feel when we sin. Because he reminds us and speaks to our hearts that we belong to you, that we are cleansed. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful privilege. And Father God, as we live for the Lord Jesus day by day, help us know that the big deal is that we're saved by you. And there's no bigger miracle in this whole world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.